We're so grateful that you've given us the Bible, the Word of God, the God-breathed inspiration and revelation of man's redemption through the precious blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that your Word is to feed our spirits and give us guidance and direction in this life, that we might fulfill our destiny here on this earth. Father, I thank you that you sent your word also to heal us and to deliver us from all destruction. The psalmist said your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we just thank you for the enlightenment that we receive today from your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, as everybody well knows, December is the holiday season. It's the month that we celebrate Christmas. And Christmas is really all about the birth of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to talk for just a few minutes today on the heart of Christmas. What is indeed the heart of Christmas? And without going into a lot of detail, I'm going to give you a little bit of history and a little bit of background. I'm going to show you what Scripture says. But really, in a nutshell, the very heart of Christmas is giving. The heart of Christmas is giving. And God demonstrated that in John 3:16 and 17. John records the words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that He," what? Tell me.
Gave.
He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave His only begotten Son. So what He gave was His best. He gave His only begotten Son, and He gave Him for a reason. The reason was that whoever, meaning anybody, can receive this gift. That whosoever would believe on Him should not perish. So you see, believing on Jesus will save you from perishing. Whosoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 is so often overlooked in the shadow of verse 16, but it is equally important and powerful. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you understand that God is not angry with you? God is not upset with you? God is not holding your sins against you? In fact, He saw every one of us in our helpless state, realizing that we could not save ourselves, that we were totally lost and undone and separated from Him, and the only way that we could ever escape eternal separation was if God Himself took the initiative and came down and rescued us, and that's exactly what He did. And that is the very message, the very heart, the very core of Christmas is that God gave. God so loved you that He gave. And so I want you to let that sink in. Genuine love is always expressed through sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. And that means a giving that really costs you something. It's not just giving out of your abundance or giving out of your overflow or giving because you feel sorry for somebody or something, or give because you're just temporarily moved by a cause and you want to soothe your conscience or whatever the case may be. But genuine love is always expressed through a sacrificial giving. It cost God something to save us. Amen? And it cost Him dearly. Now, thank God we're living under the new covenant of grace. Under the old covenant of law, God set up the system of sacrificial offerings, tithes and offerings. Do you realize that under the law, every individual in Israel was required to not only give his tithe, that's 10% of all of his income and all of his increase every day of his life, but offerings on top of that. Then there were special feasts where they had to give. And then if they sinned, they had to bring in sacrifices. And a sacrifice always required generally a death of an animal, a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a bull or a bird or something like that. And that animal's blood was temporarily covered the sin of the individual. And God also instituted the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant and the tithes and the offerings to support the ministry, to support the priesthood. The entire tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, was Levi, the Levitical priesthood, and they didn't work outside of the tabernacle. They didn't hold jobs. They didn't own property. But God sustained them through the generous giving, the sacrificial giving of the people. The people brought their tithes and offerings to the tabernacle. It was offered to God, but then God in turn gave it to the Levites. That was their reward for serving God. And so sacrificial giving is how God expresses genuine love. Now, in John 3:17, I just quoted, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn, not to judge us, but through Him we could be saved." So you and I are saved from eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, eternal hell by simply believing on Jesus. It's just that simple. And God made it simple because He didn't want us to be puffed up in pride and boastful, thinking that we had anything to do with it. In fact, we have to humble ourselves and admit that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. And God loves us so much that He sent His Son to be that Savior. And not only are we saved through believing on Jesus, but we have the awesome privilege and responsibility to go into all the world and tell everybody the good news. When Jesus told His disciples to go out and take His word into all the world, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, He said, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." You see, God freely gives us the authority through the name of Jesus to do the things that He's called us to do. He said, we are to heal the sick. We are to raise the dead. You say, I don't think I want to do that. Well, you know what? If you don't want to, you don't have to. God has given us the authority if the occasion comes up. Last weekend, I was at a meeting in Kansas City, and the gentleman there told me he's 72 years old, but he had the opportunity to pray and actually raise his own father from the dead. His dad had died, and they were having a wake for him. And he went over and put his hand on his shoulder and just started praying in tongues. And he said, I wasn't praying to try to raise him from the dead. He said, everybody else was crying and moaning. And he said, I was a young Christian, and I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I was just trying to express my gratitude. And he said, I put my hand on my dad's shoulder and just started speaking in tongues and started praising God. He said, suddenly I felt my dad move under my hand, and he coughed and looked up, and he came back to life. He said, you talk about a surprise. He said, I thought I was going to be the next one in the casket. He said, about scared me to death. But God did it. And it's not unusual that in these last days we're going to hear more and more testimonies of people being raised from the dead. Now you say, well, where was He at when I needed Him, when my loved one passed away? You know, I don't have the answer for that. I don't know. In all honesty, I do not know. I know this. If your loved one knew Jesus as Savior, then I'll guarantee you they're happier where they're at right now than if they would be here. I'm just saying that as a biblical fact. Your loved one that's with Jesus right now is where you desire to be. When we miss our loved ones, and don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with that. We all have loved ones that have gone on before us. But when we miss them, we're not feeling sorry for them. We're feeling sorry for ourselves because we miss them. And that's okay. But let's not get bogged down by it because they are happy. Amen? They're not sad. I don't even know if they have time to miss us. I don't know if, because missing would be a sorrow, and sorrow is not allowed in heaven. Amen? There's joy. They see things differently than we see it. I believe they would want us to rejoice and prepare to be with them soon, because we will be reunited one day. Amen? But the point I'm making here is Jesus said, freely you have received and freely give. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is free to everyone by God's grace. But sacrificial giving is what keeps the message moving along. I heard a preacher one time say, the gospel is free, but the pipeline costs. Amen? It's just like when they went and they found oil in Alaska. I was just getting out of the Marine Corps in 1973, and some of the guys I got out of the Marine Corps with immediately signed on and went with a crew and went to Alaska. I had the opportunity to do it. I thought about it, but, you know, I was too anxious to get back to my friends and family and home in West Virginia, and I just didn't feel like it was something that I wanted to do. But some of them went up there and really made their fortune. They went to Alaska. They stayed there for several years and made a fortune. Oil had been discovered there in vast volumes. But what happened, in order for the rest of the country to take advantage of that oil, they had to build the Alaskan pipeline. They had to build the pipeline. So in a sense, the oil was there. It was, in a sense, free in the ground, but it took money to get it out of the ground and get it to where it could be usable. Amen? And the gospel is freely given to us through Jesus Christ. He did all the work. He paid the price. But now it's our sacrificial. It costs us something to give to get that message out to the rest of the world. Amen? And in these last days, I believe with all my heart, it's biblical to believe that God is going to provide the wealth that we need to get the job done, because it is His message. Amen? And we're here to be used of Him to take that message to those who need it. Now, Christmas is a wonderful opportunity to share God's love and to share our love with hurting people. And so I want to give you just a little bit of background on Christmas, the history of Christmas, before I finish this message this morning with God's Word. Christmas, the word itself, is Christ Mass. And it basically came from the Roman Catholic Church. The word Mass means a celebration. And so Christ Mass literally means a celebration of Christ. That's what Christmas is, a celebration of Christ. But listen, Christmas was first celebrated in the year 336 A.D. Oh, 336 years, or you might as well say over 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The word Christmas, Christ Mass, was first used in the year 1038 A.D. So it was 1,000 years after the resurrection of Christ before the word itself, Christ Mass, was ever even used. I found this interesting too. The first nativity scene was used in 1223 A.D., 1,200 years. And they used the nativity scene to give a visual illustration of the Holy Family. The Virgin Mary, the baby Jesus, Joseph, the shepherds. And, you know, we have a little nativity scene right here underneath of the communion table, and one out there in the lobby on the table. And it's very familiar. It's traditional. Nothing wrong with it. It kind of gives you a visual of what the first nativity was like. But in all honesty, it's not accurate at all. It's not at all biblically accurate. And I'll show you why in just a moment. The first Christmas cards were made and exchanged in the year 1843, just before the Civil War. Somebody came up with the idea of creating a Christmas card and as a greeting to somebody, sending it to them or handing it to them, wishing them to have a Merry Christmas. But the actual birth of Jesus Christ is historically and biblically unknown to us. I did a lot of research on this, and I found it very interesting that after all of these years, we do know when, you know, chronologically pretty much when the death and resurrection of Jesus took place. And of course, that's the cornerstone of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. But biblically and historically, it is completely unknown to us when Jesus literally was born. And we know for a fact that it would not be in December. It would not be December 25th. In fact, the research that I did shows that if the shepherds were out in the fields tending their flocks by night, that because of tradition there and just the weather and everything else, it would have had to have been in September, either late August or early September, because that's when shepherds are in the field. because the rest of the year they're in the mountains feeding upon the grass and stuff that's up there. But when winter starts to come in, they come down, to the lower elevations and feed upon the grass in the valleys and stuff before a hard winter comes. And so there's no historical or biblical information that can literally tell us when Jesus was born. And that's why in the early church, and when I say the early church, I mean the church of the apostles and the apostle Paul, the first century church, they never celebrated Christmas in the way that we celebrate it today. In fact, I want to read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 11. And Paul makes this comment. He said, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." Now, he said when the fullness of time was come, but he didn't say when that time was. He didn't say in January, in February, March, April, May. He just said, in God's timing, in God's sovereignty, He sent His Son, and He was born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, we are no longer slaves, but sons. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now listen to these next couple of verses. Verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What was he talking about? The next verse, he tells you what he's talking about. He said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now, what was he talking about? Paul was simply saying that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, do not, quote, celebrate Jesus or Christ Mass or Christmas through a religious holiday, but it should be by a living relationship with Him every day. Now, before you get offended or defensive, I'm not trying to throw the celebration of Christmas out the window. I'm not saying we're doing anything sinful or anything wrong. A lot of the research and reading I did, I realized it came from legalistic writers saying that Christmas as we see it today is a pagan holiday, and we should, throw the Christmas trees out the window, and we should not celebrate it, not recognize it, because it's not the birth of Jesus. But you know what? That's the beautiful thing about being free in Christ Jesus, about walking in grace. God gives us the liberty to do what we want to do. If you want to have a Christmas tree decorated up and pretty, it can have symbolic meaning to you. Because I think what we need to do is look at and see, and if it's not there, we need to interject Jesus in everything we do. And that's why the Christmas or the celebration of Christ is not just a one day a year thing. It is a living relationship that you and I as believers should live every day of our life. And yes, of course, every one of us, we have a day when we were born and we like to acknowledge people's birthdays and celebrate their birthdays with gifts and a cake or something and a party or something like that. But genuinely, if they're our loved ones, we love them every day of the year, don't we? Amen. I mean, we pick a day, we have a birthday party for our children, but you don't love your children any more on their birthday than you do the rest of the year. Amen. You should love them the same every day. And God wants us to have a living relationship and to celebrate Jesus every day of our life as believers in Him. Amen? Now, I find it interesting that the wise men, and we see them depicted in the Nativity. I mean, if you look at the Nativity scene down here, you see three wise men or three kings. And they're always in the Nativity scene. But if you take a look at the Scripture about the birth of Jesus Christ, you realize that at the birth of Jesus, the wise men were not at the birth of Jesus. They came along almost 2 years later when Jesus and Mary and Joseph were living in a house. And they came to the house and they honored the Christ child, the baby Jesus. But you know what? The wise men gave sacrificial gifts. Again, the heart of Christmas, or the heart of celebrating Jesus, is always sacrificial giving. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, let me read it to you, and it's talking about the wise men. It said, after coming into the house, they saw the child, the Christ child. It didn't say the baby in the manger, and it didn't say they came into the manger. It said they came into the house. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opened they their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men, these Asian kings, had come from what they believed to be Persia, Asia Minor, that part of the world. They traveled a great length and a great sacrifice to get there with the caravans. And you know, when we think about this, we just kind of look over it. But can you imagine the arduous journey, riding a camel for months and months and months, following a star, just believing in the revelation that came to you that this is something special, you just got to do it. And they finally get there and they find out where the child was. You remember when they got into Jerusalem, they went to the authorities, and King Herod, you know, was really concerned because here are kings coming to worship somebody, and he goes, hey, you want to worship somebody? Worship me. And they go, no, we're looking for the Christ child. And they, you know, Herod got all upset, and he started getting his scribes and everybody to start looking up the Hebrew prophecies, and he found out, yes, there was a prophecy by Isaiah and by other Old Testament prophets that talked about, for unto you a child will be born, unto you a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the rule and reign and of his government there'll be no end. So Herod goes, and these guys are here to find him and worship him. So he thought he would play it cool and go, well, you know what? When you find him, let me know where he's at so I can come and worship him too. Yeah, right. And immediately he put out a decree for what? For every child that was 2 years old and under to be slaughtered. That's exactly what happened. And that fulfilled a messianic prophecy too about Rachel being crying because of her dying children and she would not be comforted. So we see that Herod calculated that the baby had to be at least 2 years old. But these kings, they came and they gave sacrificially. Many scholars, some of the commentaries I read, said that they believed the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, these were very, very expensive gifts. We don't know the amounts, but you know they came a long way, so they brought a lot with them. And many believe that these gifts sustained Mary and Joseph and Jesus when they had to flee Israel and go to Egypt and stay there while Jesus grew up and until Herod died and it was safe to come back, that the money that was given, the gifts that were given, sustained them. You see, it was through wise men giving sacrificially that the Holy Family was able to be sustained and the good news of Jesus could be proclaimed. So the very heart of Christmas is still expressed through our sacrificial giving. And when we give to Jesus, it always will come back to us multiplied. Do you understand that? Every time you give to the work of Christ, when you give to the church of Christ, when you give to the furtherance of the gospel, it will always, without exception, come back to you. So you're not really losing anything when you give. When you give sacrificially, God keeps record and He multiplies it and brings it back to you in miraculous ways. And so really we should be looking for opportunities to give and to give generously. When we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And God wants to bless you. As we said earlier, He wants you to be in health and to prosper even as your soul prospers. Let me close and conclude today on this message of the heart of Christmas by asking you to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul, the apostle, is concluding a letter that he wrote to the Philippian church, a church that was founded by him and Silas when they had been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Instead of complaining about it, at midnight, it said that they sang hymns and praises to God, even in their incarceration, which was unfair. But they didn't murmur and complain. They just thanked God for the opportunity to share His word with other prisoners. And it said God sent an earthquake and shook the prison doors and opened them up, and all of their chains were released from them. It was a supernatural miracle. And as a result of it, the Philippian jailer was about to commit suicide because he knew he was responsible for the prisoners. He thought they all escaped. But Paul cried out to him and he said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer, he knew that this had to be God, and he humbled himself and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your whole household." That's all. It's that simple. And so he did. And that's where the Philippian church got started, from that event. Later on, Paul was writing to them in chapter 4, verse 10, and he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." You lacked opportunity. You know, we could be concerned for people, but if we don't show our concern, if we don't take advantage of every opportunity, then people will not know. Amen? We don't just feel sorry for people and just give them a word or a pat on the back. The Bible says if you see a brother in need and all you do is say, "Be filled and warmed," and go away, then what kind of love is that? We need to express love through sacrificial giving, going out of our way to do things for people when we know that they have a need. And we must not miss the opportunities that God provides for us, because once again, it's never taking from us. It's God setting us up to bless us. It's always a setup. God wants to bless you, but He wants you to cooperate with Him. He wants you to humble yourself. He said, "You lacked opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What he was saying here simply is that there are times, and I was thinking about this yesterday as I was preparing this, all through the Bible in the Old Testament and even in some in the book of Acts, we see that there were famines that took place. And a famine meant that there were crop failure. And when there was crop failure, there wasn't enough food to feed everybody. When there wasn't enough food to feed everybody, people went hungry. They did without, and people suffered. But yet God always provided for His children, and whenever they cried out to Him, He met their need through miraculous circumstances. I think about the prophet Elijah, when it hadn't rained for over 3 years, but God told him to go out into the desert and sit by a brook where there would be a little water for him to drink each day. And he said, "I have commissioned or commanded the ravens to come there and feed you every day." So he sat there for almost 3 years eating what the birds brought him. God miraculously provided. How many of you know that we serve the same God today? And I'm not saying that, you know, if things are looking bad, just go sit in the desert and wait for a bird to feed you. But I am saying, humble yourself and start praying and asking God what He wants you to do. He may want you to change something. He may want you to change your position or change your circumstances by just listening and obeying Him. Or He just may want you to sit and wait until He brings the miracle that you need. But whatever it is, you need to listen. Amen? You need to hear the voice of God. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I've learned that my strength comes from the Lord. So when I'm in lack, I cry out to God and He sees to it that I'm taken care of. When I have abundance, I cry out and praise God and thank Him for the abundance. I can do all things, and I can do it because of Jesus. Amen? I can do it because of Jesus. Then verse 15, he says, well, actually, verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." You have done well. So we do well when we give. Every time we give, God records what we give, and it's a good thing to give. it's always a good thing to give. Paul said, you've done well. Amen. Look at somebody and say, you've done well. When you give. Amen. Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So, you know, Paul had been on the mission field for quite some time, and the church at Philippi was part of the fruit of his labor. That church was raised up because of his faithfulness in preaching. But in his travels, he said, you're the only church in the beginning. He said, not now, but in the beginning, you were the only church that communicated with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Do you notice that receiving is always preceded by giving first? And there's a reason for that. Paul was showing them that in the giving and receiving, we give first and then we receive. What we give, somebody else receives, but what we give is a seed that we're sowing that God can multiply back to us. And as I said, it's God's way of setting us up for a blessing, setting us up to be blessed, setting us up to receive the blessing that He wants to bring into our life, but it must come through our first giving. Now, he goes on to say in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You know, you sent a gift more than once shows us that our giving should be not just a one-time thing or twice, but it should be a lifestyle. Man. Giving should be a lifestyle. Sometimes we can get a little maybe wore down because there are so many demands on our finances, not only our daily needs and, you know, things that everybody has to take care of, but then there are demands. I know that you get the same phone calls I get every week. I get numerous phone calls from people asking if our church can help them, but I also get phone calls, personal phone calls, all the time from all kinds of charities. And there are good charities too, and nothing wrong with them, but there's just such a demand. And it's hard to say no sometimes. Give to this, give to that, give to that. Can you send us this? Can you do this? They're very bold in their fundraising. They just call you up and point blank, hey, we need your money. I say, well, I need some too. But, you know, I'm just saying there is a demand on what we have, but yet we should not get frustrated because, especially when it comes to the gospel, every time we have the opportunity to give into the kingdom of God, it is an opportunity for God to set us up for a blessing and a reward. And so, again, the heart of Christmas is giving. Verse 16, again, Paul said to the Philippians that they not only gave once, but more than once. A continual, ongoing relationship. In verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, Craig works in accounting, so he knows a little bit about that. And some of you know a little bit about numbers, and account means that you're keeping track of things. And you need to understand that God is keeping track of your giving. And He's doing that for a positive reason. Amen. So that He can bless you and multiply the seed that you sow. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice he says, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What they gave evidently cost them something. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't just an offering, but it was a sacrifice. It cost them something to help Paul in his missionary journey, to help him preach the gospel to those that needed to hear it. And Paul said, this is well-pleasing to God. Not just pleasing, but well-pleasing to God. When you give sacrificially, it is well-pleasing to God. How many of you want to please God? How many of you want to please Him really well? And so what he's saying here, this is one of the ways. Now, we're not earning his favor, but what we're doing is we're positioning ourselves to receive that abundant favor in our life. And he says it is well-pleasing to God. And the result of it is verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. An acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God positions you to have every one of your needs met all the time through God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, the very heart of Christmas, Christ Mass, celebration of Christ, is giving. The heart of Christmas is giving. The question is, will you be a giver? Will you celebrate this Christmas in the manner in which God wants you to? I certainly, from my heart, wish every one of you a very Merry Christmas. And especially as Western Christians, as an American Christians, I'm speaking from that vantage point right now. The majority of you that are listening to me, whether here or on the internet or through a CD, we've been raised with Christmas traditions that are not necessarily biblical. The nativity scene, the Christmas cards, the Christmas trees, all these Christmas carols. But yet, I'm not saying those are wicked or evil or bad things. What we need to do is just make sure that we focus our celebration around Jesus. That He really is the reason for the season. We are celebrating His birthday, even though we don't know when His birthday is. But what we are, we're not celebrating the day, we're celebrating the person. We're celebrating the birth, whenever it was, of our Lord and Savior. And we're honoring Him and we're celebrating Him. And during this season, it's one of the most opportune times for us to freely and openly talk about our Savior and Lord. Amen? It's easy to talk about Jesus at Christmas time, isn't it? And so we want to take advantage of that and share the love of Jesus. And one of the best ways we do that is through our sacrificial giving. Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our gifts and talents, and especially giving of our finances. As we give, it will be given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, God will cause men to give into your bosom. Let's bow our heads this morning, and I want to pray with you. I just want to pray a special Christmas blessing on every family, every individual listening to me right now, that God's abundance would flow into your hands during this season and all the new year long. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you right now, and we thank you for reminding us that Christmas is the celebration of Christ, the celebration of Jesus. And even though we do not know biblically or historically the day of Jesus' birth, we know the event. We know that it was real. We know that when the fullness of time was come, you sent forth your Son, and He was born, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And by faith in the name of Jesus, we are born into your family, and you become our Abba, Father. And because you have birthed us, you've taken responsibility for us, and you've promised to take care of us and meet our needs. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for everyone listening to me right now that you would grant a special gift of grace and mercy and financial blessing and prosperity upon their household, not only for the remainder of this year, but coming into the new year, that, Lord, you would grant us great grace and great favor and bring us into financial freedom and prosperity, that we would owe no man nothing but to love one another. And the Lord, the wealth of this world will be transferred to the church to be used for the furtherance of your gospel in all the world. Thank you, Father, for reminding us that the very heart of Christmas is giving. And when we give sacrificially, you take notice and you reward us openly. I pray that your blessing be upon every family here, that you bless Lawrence Christian Center as a local church, and cause us to be a powerful and effective tool for taking your word, not only to this community and this state and this nation, but globally. Open up those doors for us. And Lord, I pray for every family here, not only to have their needs met, but as they delight themselves in you, grant them the desires of their heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.